I'd like for you to allow me to draw your attention this evening to what God's Word tells us in two verses of this chapter. I'm going to be honest, I tried really hard to preach, to tell the Lord that I needed to preach a Christmas message tonight, but He kept directing me back to this message here. And we'll look in verse 28 of chapter 13, where the Bible says, "Now no man at the table knew for what intent He," that's Christ, "spake this unto him," that him being Judas. "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." You know, it's painfully obvious as we think about this moment where Judas Iscariot is about to betray the Lord Jesus, it's painfully obvious that the other disciples had absolutely no idea who the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about here. As a matter of fact, it becomes even more obvious in the original Greek. Much of this dialogue taking place here was actually really a whispering between Peter and John. Look back at verse 24 with me. The Bible says, "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him," and that's John, "that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." In other words, somehow sitting at this table, what we've come to call the Last Supper oftentimes, somehow Peter gets John's attention. Now, I don't know if he cleared his throat, you know, like, or just coughed John's name, like, "John," something like that. I don't know. But somehow he gets John's attention. And then he whispers to him to ask the Lord Jesus who the traitor is. Now, why he's whispering has kind of confused me for a while, because it's Christ. Christ knows all things, right? Christ knows what is in the heart of man. But the Lord Jesus, he gives in answer to that question a sign. "To whom I will give a sop," that's that word meaning a morsel, "when I have dipped it." But even then, they are still completely clueless. It's evident that they're still clueless that Jesus is identifying Judas as the traitor. They're still wondering, "Oh, who is the traitor? Who is this that betrays him?" They still seem, it seems to be going completely over their head. As we read a moment ago, they thought Jesus was giving Judas instructions to go get more supplies or maybe give money to the poor. And it begs the question, how did Judas Iscariot follow and then betray the Lord Jesus Christ after 3 years like this? How? Why? Furthermore, how is it that the other disciples were so completely and totally thrown off guard by his betrayal? How did they not catch something? Well, it's in answering that question, those above questions, regarding how Judas Iscariot continued with the Lord Jesus, even though Christ knew that he would betray him, that we learn something incredible, ladies and gentlemen, about the mercy of God. I'd like for you to take just a moment and think with me about the villains of human history. Who comes to mind? Maybe it's Captain Hook or Ursula, right? Maybe it's somebody like that. I remember some time ago I asked our third child, our second son, Jackson, that very question. Who is the greatest villain in human history? And Jackson, he answered me. He thought about it for a moment. Then he answered with a very slight smile. "Well, it's either the windmill at the mini golf course or Darth Vader." He might get his eyes and his smile from Hannah, but he gets his brains from me, you know? Intelligent kid. To many adults in the U.S. today, if you were to ask that question, who is the villain, it's anyone that they disagree with. Whoever they disagree with on politics or economics or spiritual things, whatever, they are a villain. But if you actually look in history, perhaps somebody would say, well, Hitler or Stalin or somebody along those lines. After all, those two men caused the deaths of millions of people, many of them only because of their ethnicity. And then they went on to cause massive destruction in Europe. Villains, for sure. Both of them monsters. Both of them unquestionably villains. Certainly some of the worst in the history of civilization. But consider with them Judas. Judas Iscariot. He knew, he walked with, he spoke to the Son of God. He listened to the message, the preaching of God's Son. He watched as the Lord Jesus did wondrous miracles. He saw the Savior's compassion. He heard him continuously for those years. He went out and preached the gospel on his behalf. And yet, that same Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, talk about a villain of villains. I mean, right now, honestly, I'm thinking that Rick, you know, who's not here tonight, Rick Blaylock, he's a villain for missing my preaching tonight. But Judas Iscariot is a villain of villains, isn't he? Is it any wonder that the disciples were so skeptical of Paul after his conversion? You kind of understand their skepticism when you consider how blindsided they seem to have been by Judas. They were fooled by someone of their own group. There's two very simple truths tonight. Two very simple lessons that I'd like to draw to your attention here from John chapter 13. Hope it'll be a message which encourages and strengthens your heart tonight in a world that is full of people that are hard to trust at times. Times where we may feel betrayed at work, at home, by the news, by information, whatever it may be. I hope these truths tonight, this message will be a help and an encouragement to each and every one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we have to be here together. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to worship you in song, and Lord, to think still on your incarnation, that incredible miracle. God himself set aside his glory, took upon himself the form of a man to die for our sins, to pay the sin debt that we could never pay for. We thank you for that, God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now tonight to hear your word, but also to heed it. May we live it as you would have us to. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. The very first thing that we see, very first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is a lesson about who we can't trust. A lesson about who we can't trust. Look at verse 21 with me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. The word betray, which the Lord Jesus used here, means to hand over alongside in the Greek. It was an ancient idiom similar to our phrase, sold down the river. We may use that at times. They sold him down the river. They sold me down the river. Whatever it may be. It was a very similar type of expression, idiom, in the Greek language. It's obvious that Judas Iscariot was trusted by the other disciples. Nothing about him screamed traitor or backstabber, or the villain that we know today. After all, when it came to choosing a treasurer to oversee the group's finances, they trusted him. It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't the tax collector that they trusted. No, they trusted him, evidently. And it wasn't long after these events that they realized that at some point that he'd been pocketing money from the collection bag. Now, the reason for this instant confidence is probably because of two things. For one thing, it's evident that he was a follower of Christ at the beginning. I mean, he was one of the chosen 12. He was there at the beginning, right? But also, he was from Judea, not Galilee. As such, he seemed better positioned. Whereas most of the disciples were from Galilee, you know, the sticks, the backwoods of that part of the world at that time. He was from Judea. He was more, he had more class, if you will, maybe more experience with such things. His name indicates that he was from a small town in the south of Judea, meaning that While the other disciples, they're fishermen, laborers, most of them from Galilee. Judas came from the more prestigious region of Judea. To the other disciples, he may have just seemed more qualified for that reason. Again, it's always intrigued me why Matthew, the money guy, right? He was never the treasurer. Maybe because he worked for the ancient Roman IRS, but I don't know. You don't let the IRS guy take care of the church finances, right? Regardless, they placed their trust in Judas to such a degree that even when he suggested things, they would oftentimes agree. This morning, I preached in our church on the instance where Mary of Bethany broke the costly box of ointment to anoint the Lord Jesus. And Judas began to murmur that it should have been used, it should have been sold to help the poor. Well, when writing of that account, the Apostle John realized, no doubt in hindsight, that Judas wasn't sincere, but was probably just trying to steal that money, some of the money. At the time, however, what were some of the other disciples' reaction? What did they do? Oh, Judas, you're wrong. No, they agreed with him. They began to murmur along with him. When the Lord Jesus said one of them would betray him, it's evident that no one suspected Judas Iscariot. The book of Proverbs warns about the simple repeatedly. The term simple, it's not a flattering or good thing. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." The idea here is that the simple is heedless, careless, just believes whatever he's told without doing his own research, doing his own homework, looking into something. For example, they hear somebody say, well, the earth came from billions of years of evolution. I know that because I have a mechanical engineering degree. And they just believe it. Recently, there was I read about a history channel on TikTok. I mean, what an oxymoron. TikTok is like the abyss of stupidity. And here's this individual, this person who's doing history. But of course, they're twisting it all. You know, this person said that Rome, the Roman Empire, never existed. I mean, really? Again, the abyss of stupidity, right? The problem is that millions, probably millions, listen to such things and just follow it. Just heed it. Just listen because they're heedless. They're careless. How often do we fail to give heed or give care to things that we may hear at times, that we may read at times? Just because they look or sound good doesn't mean what they have to say necessarily is good or right. Consider different news stories that are retracted sometime later. The Bible would call people who believe such things the simple. The prudent man, however, the prudent man looketh well. He discerns each step ahead in life. It doesn't mean that he doesn't trust people. No, that would be a miserable way to live, to not trust anyone. It just means that he isn't so naive that he believes everything he hears and sees. He doesn't make assumptions or jump to conclusions. Proverbs 13:16 says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." There's a problem when you automatically believe everything and anything a person says. And it doesn't matter if they have multiple psychology or sociology degrees, if they work as a pundit for a cable news corporation, contribute to NPR, walk the halls of Congress, or have a blue check mark on their Twitter. Doesn't matter if they stand in a pulpit. Man is born a sinner, and his words are easily twisted by his or her own sinful agenda. As a matter of fact, consider the religious leaders to whom Judas had trusted. Matthew 27, verse 3, the Bible says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. I'm like, that's not our problem. We don't care. Psh, out of here, bro. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Judas, upon realizing what was happening to Jesus, evidently tries to return the money to the priests. The book of Deuteronomy places a curse on anyone who takes a bribe to condemn someone who is innocent. Judas, beginning to feel the remorse for what he had done, but he didn't find any sympathy from the enemies of Christ, did he? They were overcome with a sudden case of righteousness and refused to accept the money Judas left. Ultimately, overwhelmed by the guilt of what he had done and betraying the innocent blood of God's Son, Judas hung himself. As we stated a moment ago, of all of the villains in history, in my opinion, personally, there's none more evil. And yet, there also isn't a single one more tragic. Judas walked with the Son of God and betrayed him. Well, that, ladies and gentlemen, brings us, though, to our second lesson. Second and final lesson. The Word of God also reveals to us that here, not only is there a lesson about who you can't trust, there's also a lesson about who you can. A lesson about who you can trust. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Consider with me for a moment. The Lord Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. He actually knew that from the beginning. He knew that from the very get-go. And yet, he still included him. He still prayed for him. He still taught him. He still discipled him. Not only that, but notice something the Lord said just before this. Look back at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. The Lord Jesus is quoting from Psalm 41, where David is addressing the betrayal of a dear friend, and their heel being lifted up against him. When in verse 19, he makes the statement, ye may believe that I am he. In these two verses, Christ quotes the Old Testament. He shows his foreknowledge. He reveals to Judas that he knew of his betrayal already. And ultimately, he's giving Judas a final chance to hear the truth, to hear the gospel, telling the whole group, including Judas, that ye may believe that I am he, the Savior, the Son of God. There's an emphasis placed on the words I am in that statement. I am he. You see, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words in that upper room, he was reminding all of the disciples, including the traitor, of what he had said before. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am not of this world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. All of these pointing back to when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and said, I am that I am. The Lord Jesus, he knew that Judas would reject and betray him. He had called him a devil sometime before this, if you recall. That was known to the Lord. However, Judas still made his choice. He made his choice to reject the Lord Jesus. He made his choice to try and gain monetarily from his position. And he opened himself to become a tool of Satan, a pawn of Satan, in an attempt to destroy the Son of God. Christ mercifully reached out to him, including him, preaching and teaching the gospel to him again and again and again. When Judas rejected again and again, the Lord Jesus, who could have destroyed that traitor with the very word of his mouth instead, said to him, "Go. Do it quickly. Go." Who can we trust? Well, the disciples learned that lesson. Because even after they failed him and ran the night of his betrayal, they learned that there was still mercy, grace, and forgiveness in Christ. They learned that we can always look to Christ. Some time ago, I heard the Baptist Pope, Dr. Johnny Pope, preach. And he told a story about his mom, who used to tell him as a young boy, she'd say that if he ever looked to other men, they'd always let him down. Instead, he needed to look at Jesus, because Jesus would never let him down. You know, many of us, we've learned that same lesson in our own lives at different times, different periods. We appreciate the counsel and example of godly men and women in the scriptures and in life. You know, I would never have made it in ministry, would never make it today in ministry, if not for the counsel and the godly example of men like Pastor B and others like him. However, we must know that we must know not to follow them, men and women, as though they are infallible. Only the Lord Jesus is worthy of that kind of trust and following. I remind you that the believers at Berea, they were called more noble, not because they followed Paul without question, but why? Because they searched the scriptures to see if what he said were true. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Appreciate and heed the godly counsel and example of wise believers. Lean on it when you need that counsel. Like Paul said, follow their example as they follow Christ. Be grateful for the contributions of those in society, including in medicine and science, which improve health and life. That includes unbelievers in that category. Be grateful for those things. But when it comes to all of our confidence and trust, all of our confidence and trust, the only one who won't ever fail us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your confidence and trust in him and in him alone. He has the grace to save our soul, and he has the truth and the grace to never, never forsake us, abandon us, or let us down. And thank God for that. Lord, we thank you for the consistent, constant, unflinching example that you've given us in your word. The unflinching example of your life, your ministry. The fact that you are always true, that you cannot lie. The grace that you showed even to your enemies. Lord, may we as your people be exhorted and edified and admonished by these truths tonight. May we be reminded that we can always trust you and your word. May we be reminded that we can always look to you, no matter what is going on in the world around us. Bless this invitation now as we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.